Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Throughout this camp week, we're looking at the incredible topic of prayer. And as we've been seeing, prayer is to be our continual conversation with God. I've thought of, as breathing is to our physical life, prayer can be to our spiritual lives. You know, as we get together, it's very important for us to be reminded, to be very mindful that our ministry, our lives, are to be very, very concerned about the accuracy and integrity of God's Word. The more that we align our believing and practice with the Word of God, the better off we're going to be. The more fruit we'll enjoy, the closer we'll walk with God. And certainly when it comes to this topic of prayer, we want to pray according to the Word of God, according to what the Scriptures say. We want to pray what God would have us to pray for. We want to pray in the way that He would have us to pray. We want to go by God's Word, not by past experience or not by certainly the will of man. And I believe that that is very, very significant in light of what we'll be looking at this morning, because we're going to take a look at the topic of asking and thanking. From the time that we've been young, we've been taught the difference between the two. I think every one of us have been taught how to ask for things. Certainly, if your child came up and made demands of you as a parent, you might just take a step back and say, no, wait a second. You know, if you're going to ask for something, you ask nicely. And we often teach our children to incorporate a little word that sort of helps that request. What is it? Please. And then after you would give something to a child, you would sort of expect another couple words to come back your direction. What are they?
Thank you.
Now, this is not rocket science. It's not complicated theology. But as we're going to see, this also holds true in the Scripture, that before receiving something from God, we're encouraged to come and ask Him. As we saw in our opening session, the basis of our prayer life should be reverence towards God, a recognition of who He is. It's like the country singer that was once asked about his beliefs, and he said, well, I believe in God, and I know I ain't Him. You know, it's true. God is God. We're His people. He's the supplier. We're the ones that are encouraged to go to Him and ask for what we need. But then after receiving from God, certainly our response should be one of heartfelt thanks. Just like a young child is taught to ask, to receive, and then after receiving, to thank, this is the pattern of the Scripture, and certainly it should come from the heart. In Matthew chapter 6 is a tremendous section on prayer. It says, we'll start in verse 5. It says, and when thou pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Evidently, it is possible to pray and utter words supposedly to God, but really be praying those words for the approval of men, for the recognition of men. And here that's described as being a hypocrite. The Greek understanding of that word hypocrite is an actor. An actor in the Greek theater was often one who played two parts. They would play a good character and they would put on a mask that would have a happy face on it. And so when you'd see that happy face on the actor, you'd know he was a good guy. And then he would also have another mask that would have a bad face on it. But one actor playing two parts, that's a hypocrite. We would say it's being two-faced. You know, one face supposedly is praying to God, but really heart-wise looking for the recognition of men. And to those, God says, well, they have the reward, and their reward is simply the recognition of men for what it's worth. Then verse 6, it says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. And then the text, do not include the word openly. You should delete it. There's no promise of God that your reward will be demonstrated openly. The promise of God is that God will reward you. Here it talks about when you pray, enter into your closet. Did any of you ever try that? I did years ago. And you get into the closet with maybe the pants and the dresses hanging down and the shoes on the floor, and you say, what am I doing in here? Yeah. But the closet, to the Eastern mind, was where their treasures were stored. They would oftentimes have a treasure closet. The very treasures of our heart, whatever is deeply within us that we're to share with our Heavenly Father. You know, enter into your closet. And then it says in verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, Jesus Christ is teaching very wonderfully about how to pray and also how not to pray. We don't pray to try to impress other people, you know, with our lofty words and our great theological understanding. We're praying unto God. It's our continual conversation with God. And also, it cautions us against praying with vain repetitions. In fact, it describes that as being a heathen practice. In verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. God knows what we need, even before we ask Him. But it's also very clear that God's great desire, His will, is that we do come and do what? Ask Him. Some have interpreted this verse to say, well, there's no need to ask. That's not at all what it says. It just simply says that God knows our need. Praise the Lord, He does. He knows our need even better than we do. Oftentimes we don't know what we need. We just know we need something. And then it goes on to say, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And what follows is perhaps as famous, as well-quoted. People are as familiar with this as any section in the Bible. It says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, isn't it interesting that this verse, this section of Scripture that Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples has been used for centuries to this very day in the manner that verse 7 says, don't do. Used as a vain repetition that people say over and over and over and over and over again. It is funny in one sense, but really, in a deeper sense, it's very, very sad. And for people to be so deceived to think that that is an effectual prayer life, it's really what God says don't do when it's practiced in that way. The key to understanding this in many ways is verse 9 where it says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. In other words, this is an example of how to pray. And He gives a wonderful example. We can learn so much from looking at each part of what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really meant to be an example of how to pray. We've been saying that when we pray, we should pour out our hearts to God. We certainly don't want to be bound by some repetitious religious formula. We want to be able to speak freely and openly. That's God's great desire. Sweet and intimate fellowship. Could you imagine, you parents, if your children, when they talked to you, always came and said the same thing over and over again? I'd say, what's wrong with you? Take them to the doctor or something. I don't know. Mike shared wonderfully on Sunday night about the basis of prayer life being a reverence for God. And you can see that at the very opening of the Lord's Prayer, because it says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed implies being highly venerated, greatly honored, greatly respected, holy above all. A recognition of who God is. He's our Father, which art in heaven. As we pray to Him, we should recognize who He is. He's God Almighty, but He's also our loving Heavenly Father. I had a wonderful discussion with a gentleman prior to coming up here, and he mentioned that, in one sense, the idea of praying to God Almighty is so awesome and so humbling, but then there's also the great direction in the Word that we can call Him Abba, our Daddy. And this believer shared with me that he thought, in one sense, that it was a little contradictory. But you stop and think about it, it's like we can revere God, we can love Him with our heart, and we also can be so close to Him that we can call Him Daddy. I'm real close with my kids. We talk very freely and hang out and do stuff. And, I can also sense at times if there's ever a, disrespect. The two are not contradictory. They should go hand in hand, that you can be very, very close, have a close relationship, and also revere God for who He is. And this really, the Lord's Prayer is to our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, we shouldn't just say those words mindlessly, but we should learn from the example that Jesus Christ gave of how to pray. It says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I think oftentimes this particular verse has been looked at as something that will be accomplished in the future. That God's kingdom, we sing that, God's great kingdom will come to earth. As it like the next administration. But really what the Word of God teaches is that with the new birth, the kingdom of God comes to us. Thy kingdom come. Remember Jesus Christ's little conversation with Nicodemus? Except a man be born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. When you get born again, you become part of God's kingdom. And that's where God rules. That's where God reigns. For us, God's kingdom has come to us. And we can also pray that God's kingdom will come to others. To understand what Jesus Christ is communicating is fantastic. And we want to pray that God's will be done. First and foremost, that each one of us will do God's will, but also that others will do God's will. What's a wonderful thing to do? It's just sit down a little quiet time, take this wonderful prayer that Jesus Christ gave as an example, and think about each aspect, and then pray this for the same things in your own words. Pray for the same things to occur in your life that Jesus Christ was imparting to His disciples here. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. This is to pray for physical things. Pray for food, pray for physical needs. I've heard people at times say that in this administration that we don't need to pray for physical things. I would really like to see that in the Word. If anybody knows where that is, my understanding of God's Word, as we saw yesterday, is that we're to pray to God in everything. aren't we? The idea that every physical need has already been met can be very, very deceiving. If your car's broken down, maybe you need to pray for your car to get fixed. Get a new car. You know, if you need a job, pray for a job. Right? In everything. See, here it talks about, give us this day our daily bread. Pray for physical things. And then it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that has been changed administratively. We're not to forgive others, based on their forgiving us or anything. You know, we don't get forgiven for us forgiving others. We've been forgiven in Christ Jesus. But certainly there's a great lesson. We should also forgive others, shouldn't we? Sometimes that's a good thing to include in your prayer life because it can be a hard thing to realize. And then it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What wonderful things to pray for, not in a vain, repetitious way, but wonderful objects of prayer based on reverence and recognition of God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I would guess, I'm not 100% sure of this, but I would guess that none of you today got up and said those words of the Lord's Prayer. I doubt that any of your fellowships, when you get together, you say, now let us say the prayer that the Lord has taught us. Is there anybody here that goes to a fellowship? I mean, you know, don't have to raise your hand. I've never done that. And so when you see others doing it, you can kind of look and say, meh. You know. But in recent years, I have also learned a lesson that has been very impacting on my prayer life. I certainly have never practiced the Lord's Prayer as a vain repetition. But I have found that in my life, for an extended period of time, that I was using the word thanks or thank you in the basis of basically every phrase that I spoke to God. I would pray in this manner. Thank you, God, for Samuel and Martha. And thank you, God, for Ernie and Ruth. And thank you, God, for so-and-so and so-and-so. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this. Thank you for something else. And then at the end, I would say, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Sometimes, maybe more than I'd really like to acknowledge in a public setting like this, I said those words, thank you, without even a recognition of thankfulness. It was more just a pattern of prayer that I had been taught and practiced. In fact, as I think you all know, a lot of us have. It really was becoming clear to me that this was in the category of a vain repetition. It really became clear to me when I started looking to the Bible for what God says and how God says we're to pray. Look at James chapter 1. You know what's wonderful about God's Word? One of the great things is that it's profitable. And it's profitable along the lines of doctrine, reproof, and correction, which are all instruction in righteousness. It's not just profitable for doctrine. If that was the case, that would sort of imply that we wouldn't need correcting of practical error and, you know, getting back to the right doctrine. But God's Word is profitable, and when you receive needed reproof and correction, it's a very good thing. says in the book of Proverbs that reproofs and instructions are the way of life. It's instruction in right living. In James chapter 1, it says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now let's stop right there. Have you ever been in a situation where you lacked wisdom? Like a lot? Lacking wisdom is like not knowing what to do. You know, if any of you lack wisdom, okay, you know, here I am. If any of you lack wisdom, let him thank God. No. Let him do what? Ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in believing, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, tossed with the wind, and driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if we lack wisdom, we should go to God and do what? Ask. That sort of fits the pattern that we learned from childhood. That if you lack something, you can go to another and ask. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Mike so wonderfully shared verses 20 and 21 last night, and they bear repeating. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we do what? Ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Prayer is asking God for things that we need. Certainly, we saw from the book of James, one of the things that all of us need on a continual basis is wisdom. Look at 1 John chapter 5. In verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So once again, the Word of God directs us to go to him and ask. This is something that if you were to take out a concordance and look up, it's repeated all throughout the New Testament, all through the Gospels, all through the church epistles, all the way through. If you need something, go to God and ask. Look at Luke 11. I think that in light of sound biblical research and just in light of common sense, I don't believe any of us could say that the word asking is synonymous with the word thanking. By any stretch of the imagination. Remember, God means what he says, and he says what he means. In Luke chapter 11, is a very wonderful verse. We'll start in verse 11. It says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that, what? Ask him. Now, let's remember to whom this is addressed. This is written in the gospel period. Jesus Christ is speaking to the children of Israel, to his disciples, at a time prior to the change of administration. So he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that, what? Ask him. Why was it needful for these believers to ask God for the Holy Spirit? Because they didn't have it yet. It hadn't been given. Doesn't that fit the pattern of what the word ask means? They didn't have it yet. Now, let's remember this verse and contrast it with a verse from the church epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Do any of us need to ask God for the Holy Spirit? But look at what it says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 15 says, thanks be unto God for His, what? Unspeakable gift. The gift of Holy Spirit. You see the change of administration? And really how this can be understood in light of to whom it's addressed? You know, these believers at Corinth were born again of God's Spirit. Boy, you talk about things that can be on our, you know, ever moment-by-moment thankful list. How about the gift of Holy Spirit? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. How rich it is, how indescribable, how wonderful God's gift of Holy Spirit is. And boy, we just can be thankful all the days of our life that He was so gracious and kind to us to give it to us. If someone has yet to get born again, God's direction would be, ask. See, we didn't read it, but back in Luke it says, hey, if you, you know, ask, you're going to find. If you seek, you're going to get it. You know, if you knock, it's going to be opened. See? But it's been opened to us because we've received Holy Spirit. You know, it's very interesting to note, the word thanks, the root of it is the same word in the Greek as the word for grace. How did we receive the gift of Holy Spirit? By God's grace. And in realizing God's grace, our response should be one of thankfulness. You know, the basis is God's grace. And as we understand the grace of God, we can return that grace to God in thankfulness. In fact, the word thanks in many other languages, you can see that great correlation. How do you say thanks in Spanish? Gracias. Gracias. How do you say it in Italian? Grazie. Grazie. See? Grace. Grace back unto God for what He has so graciously bestowed upon us. So if you need something from God, we ask. If we receive things from God, we thank. Asking and thanking, they're not the same thing. They're certainly related. And they're very wonderful. Now, what really helped me, and I believe can help all of us to understand this, is when you simply go to the Bible and read the prayers that are recorded in the Bible. There is no place in the Word of God where you can see the pattern that we have so widely practiced of saying, thank you, God, for this, thank you, God, for this, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. And then in the end, saying amen. There's no place in the Word of God to substantiate that practice. Now, what is in the Word of God are prayers that God had recorded that we could learn from. Like we learned a little bit this morning from what's called the Lord's Prayer. By the way, in that, the word thanks doesn't occur. We're not going to read John 17, but we will later in this camp. One of the greatest prayers ever prayed in the history of the universe, Jesus Christ in the garden praying to God, just a unloading of His heart, an intimate conversation with God. And again, all throughout that great 17th chapter of John, this great prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word thanks doesn't occur once. But let me say that when we pray with a heart of thankfulness. You know, out of thanksgiving to God. But that's not the same thing as repeating the word thanks. But to see this, let's look at a few psalms. Psalm 71. You know how oftentimes Bibles will, in the book of Psalms, they'll include a little tag above it that sort of is a description of what that psalm, the person whoever wrote it, thinks it's about. Well, in a Bible that I have over Psalm 71, it says, "The prayer of an old man." But like so many of the Psalms, this is a prayer. And it's a prayer that we can learn from. It says, verse 1, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." What a great thing to pray. "Deliver me in Thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me, and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth. By Thee I have been holden up from the womb. Thou art He that take me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of Thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but Thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. For my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, even of Thine only. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation, and Thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness, O my God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto Thee. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even Thy truth. O my God, unto Thee will I sing with the harp, O Thee, Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto Thee, and my soul which Thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of Thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt." What a wonderful prayer. You know, this is written for our learning, but how much rich learning is available from the example of this psalmist who had such a sweet, intimate relationship with God. How about another psalm, Psalm 86? Psalm 86. It says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O Thou, my God, save Thy servant that trusts in Thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee." How often? Daily. "Rejoice the soul of Thy servant, for unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto Thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto Thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear, to reverence thy name. Boy, what wonderful things to pray for. Pray to God, teach me thy way, O Lord, so that I will be able to walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to reverence thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. What another wonderful example of prayer given by revelation to King David. Just so that you don't think that this was an Old Testament pattern that isn't true in the New Testament, how about Acts chapter 4? You know, we don't want to get tricked into thinking that it's our job to tell God what He's supposed to do. You know, kind of like that little change we made in the song here. You know, ask what you will and it shall be done. Instead, ask what He wills and it shall be done. And we certainly don't want to also get tricked to think that God has already done something that He has yet to do. You know, and I know that sometimes that's been the explanation of why we simply thank God for everything. You know, when God does what you pray for is when you receive it. If you're asking God for a car, you know when He answers that prayer is when you got the keys and driving it. You know, if you lack something, you ask. And then as you're driving, you thank Him. Man, you know, this is a cool ride. You know, I think sometimes we've sort of thought that, you know, when we pray that it's like, you know, a prayer of believing. And that, you know, believing is like a mental force field that goes out and affects the spiritual realm so that then is brought to pass what we want. The Word of God describes believing as being in response to hearing the Word of God. You know, ask what He wills and it shall be done. You know, in other words, you hear the Word of God and you believe it, and then God brings His Word to pass. That's believing. You know, it's not a mental force field that goes out and changes the world so that our will is accomplished. But some of these things are difficult lessons, perhaps, because we've been growing, and growth at times making changes, you know, can be difficult. I understand. But I know also that it's very, very rewarding to be able to freely speak to God and also to keep in mind the relationship that we're to have to God as our Father. You know, we so need His sufficiency. We so need His wisdom. We so need His divine provision. And it's really what our lives are about, is being in partnership with God and getting it straight that He's God and I ain't. It's sort of delivering. But in Acts chapter 4, and we'll conclude here, another great example of prayer in the early church. It says in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? So quoting the word of God, bringing the word to mind in their prayer life. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Grant unto thy servants. You know what they're doing? They're asking God for more boldness. And the word grant also could be translated supply. You know, supply for us what we need. We want to continue to move God's word. Supply the needed boldness to speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. God had this prayer and many, many other prayers recorded in the Bible because these prayers blessed him. They blessed him so much that he had them recorded so that we could learn from them. You know, not that we would take any prayer in the Bible and then start vainly repeating it, but that we could learn the pattern of prayer that God has given us in the Word of God in so many different wonderful ways, so that we too can have a very effectual prayer life with Him. It's just a joy to be able to read the Bible. It's a great joy to be able to grow as a son of God. And certainly this week can be a great time for us to grow in our understanding and practice of our prayer lives with God.